Acts chapter 4 is just a continuation of what we were looking at last week in Acts 3. If you weren't here, Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and on their way to the temple, there was a man who had been a paralytic, and he couldn't use his legs, and so every day he would rely upon some people to carry him to the beautiful gate. That's the title of the gate that he would sit at, and he would beg for help. No welfare, no government assistant, no church assistance. He's on his own, and so he would sit by the gate day in and day out, waiting for someone to have mercy or pity upon him. And so the story goes, as John and Peter are going to the temple, he is being carried to his spot. And as he's carried to his spot, he does what beggars do. And he begs for help, and he cries out. And John and Peter look at him, and that's a big deal. And we talked a bit last week how even in our own culture, when we have panhandlers or the like of whatever you want to call them, those who need assistance and can't get it, how it's often easier for us not to look. And in this circumstance, John and Peter look directly at him, and then they tell the beggar, look at us, intently look upon us. And comes a great line from Peter. He says, riches and gold we do not have, but we have something to give to you. In the name or in the authority of Jesus, get up. Walk. And the guy is so ecstatic that he gets up, he's running around, jumping around, doing cartwheels or something, dancing, I don't even know, but he's causing a scene. And people had seen him sitting at the gate, and now he's walking. And so now Peter and John must explain what just happened. And so last week we learned that they go to Solomon's portico, which is a porch, if you will, outside of the temple. Remember, they were going to the temple to worship. So they're outside of the temple, and now they proclaim this message. And the message they proclaim is that Jesus is the Messiah. Repent and believe in him, and God would save them. And that's the offering that they had for him. And we left off last week. He said this, God has raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And that's what they're preaching. That's what they're proclaiming. It's at this point, at least in modern churches or in our context, that we would have the famous altar call, where the preacher would get up and say, play just as I am a couple times, so the crowd may respond to the words of our Lord. Now, I'm not making fun or mocking that. I'm just saying that's what we kind of do in our modern context in many churches. We don't necessarily do that here, and I'm not pro or anti. I just don't see the need for it often in our current assembly. But that's kind of where we've left off the story. That's the next natural progression of he's called them to respond. And this is where they've kind of taken up the rest of the story. And it goes like this, as they were speaking. So in midst of speaking to the people, verse 1, chapter 4 says this, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So again, Peter gets up and preaches again. The first time he preached, 3,000 or so respond. Now we hear of, since that time to this point, 5,000 have responded. That's incredible. But in the midst of him respond, or the people getting a chance to respond, look at the text says that the priests and the temple guards caught word. Now you can imagine that if a guy has been a beggar, lame guy sitting at a gate beautiful for many, many years, you can imagine once he gets up and starts moonwalking or whatever kind of dancing he was doing, someone is going to go tell the priest, right? It would be like if we were in here and this isn't a temple and I'm not a priest, or anything like that, but just to give you some kind of context, it would be like as if we knew there was a lame person that would sit outside our church doors, and he's been or she's been there for years. And it would be as if we were in here preparing for worship, someone goes outside and heals this person. It would be, you can imagine, it would be a matter of time before someone bursts through the door and they're going to say, you're not going to believe this, but so-and-so is outside dancing. So the priests and the temple guards and the Sadducees. Now, if you'll remember, when we looked at the life of Jesus, for the most part, we heard a little about Sadducees, but it was really the Pharisees who were kind of the thorn in Jesus' side. It wasn't until the very end that the Sadducees and the Pharisees kind of get together and they go to Rome and they say, we need to do something about this Jesus guy. It's not till then. Now, the Pharisees are taking a back seat because I think they got most of the heat towards that last debacle there. But we hear of the Sadducees now getting a little upset. Predominantly, they're getting upset, though. It tells us here that they hear that what Peter and John are preaching are two things that are very offensive to them. One is that they just healed someone in the name of Jesus. When he says, or in the name of Jesus, what he's literally saying is in the authority of Jesus. They're giving authority over sickness to Jesus. This would be a big deal, right? If you were a Sadducee, because you've been trying to undo this Jesus rebellion. You're trying to keep things status quo. So if some guys show up and they heal someone in the authority of the one you've gotten rid of, that's going to do some damage to you. But secondly, they're teaching this idea of resurrection. What separated the Sadducees from the Pharisees primarily was this idea of resurrection. And while the Pharisees had no problem with resurrection, they have a problem with the resurrection of Jesus. Sadducees just have a problem with resurrection in general. There's no resurrection at all for them, and that's why they've split in their camp. So they're bothered by that. Our text today says they were annoyed by it. This isn't just the regular annoyance of just everyday living annoyance. This is the annoyance driven to do something about it. You and I, no doubt, sit through life and oftentimes are annoyed by things. But we're talking about the kind of annoyance that causes us to move. Our family, we don't frequent the movie theater very often. But when we do, you'll find us there before 10 because it's remarkably cheaper. Not before 10, before noon. It's my little plug for you. It's remarkably cheaper before noon. You'll find us there before noon, usually, on a weekend, if we do go. My wife has got this uncanny knack of attracting the annoying people that tend to go to the movie theaters. No matter if we change seats because she thinks that she's in the wrong seat, the annoyance will find her. And so I don't remember the last two movies. We see children's movies primarily because that's the stage of life we're in. We have a 9-year-old. And so we went and saw, I don't know, whatever cartoon movie was out. I know we've seen it. We didn't see that one. There was one before that we saw. And whatever the case is. So when you take children to the theater, you expect children to act like children. I know that's a foreign concept, people in the theater, and they get upset. But you also expect the adult to be like, okay, there's some things about being a kid and there's some things that don't. Every time we go to the movie theater, my wife gets the person that kicks the seat. Every time. And she'll get up and move. And I don't know if the person just follows her and will just kick the seat. So my wife always got that little kid sitting behind her kicking the seat. That's an annoyance that she just puts up with, grits her teeth. Afterwards, she complains to me. And I just say to her, was that annoyance not bad enough for you to turn around and say, please kicking my seat? And my wife's economy, that annoyance is a tolerable one, right? But there are things that if you do, my wife has no problem getting up in your, this is my threshold for annoyance is way higher than my wife. Sometimes she'll just turn around and say something to someone. I'm like, what? We don't talk to strangers in the grocery store. We just don't do that. But my wife is very, she's fine with, no, that's an annoyance that is worth doing something about. In this case, the annoyance that John and Peter have bestowed upon the temple guard, the priests, and the Sadducees is great enough that our text tells us they get arrested for it. So this isn't a minor annoyance. This isn't, well, we don't like it that when they come into the temple they're doing this. This is enough that they're taking action to it. I love this little side note, though. The side note in verse F4 is that even though they're taken into custody, even though they didn't have a chance to call for the response, right? Even though in the midst of trying to stop the rebellion, because let's just look at it that way. That's what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel see this as. They see this as a rebellion. And instead of stopping the rebellion by arresting these men with no charge, and we'll look at that in a second, because they don't have anything to really prop them up on. I mean, what are they arresting them for? You performed a miracle in the name of Jesus. There's no law against that. Not even in the Old Testament is there a law against that. At this point, unless they're going to say, well, the law is that Jesus claims to be God. But they don't want to do that either because they just got rid of him Although they still got this resurrection thing that they can't put their finger on. Despite arresting them in the temple, and I just can't imagine what kind of scene that would be, too. Could you imagine? You and I are I don't know. There's a lot of stuff that's hard for us to picture. The best I can liken it of, there'd be more people here, and it would be more formal, and I'd be dressed better, and whatever the case is. But I would be standing here, and we'd be shocked at a person who was just running around who had never walked before. And these guards just walk in and arrest me. In the midst of that, still, people responded to the message. In the midst of that, the rebellion wasn't quelched, if you will, and indeed it was strengthened. And indeed it grew even larger. As I started out in this journey of Acts, and I didn't know how long we'd be in it, but we're going way faster than John, so applaud that. But as we started this story of Acts, I said to you that many commentators in our Bible indeed call it the Acts of the Apostle. I think it's the Acts of Jesus through the Apostle, because what we see here is that Luke is paralleling this much with the ministry of Jesus. Now, one vast difference is that when Jesus would do a miracle like this in the temple, they could not arrest him because his time not yet come. In this case, the two are going to get arrested. But yet, do you not see that what they did was in the authority of Jesus? So whose power was it but the power of Jesus? And the kingdom of Jesus grew. So this whole thing is about the Jesus movement, if you will. This is a continuation of what he started. And indeed, when I look at Acts, I see the promises that Jesus made to the disciples being fulfilled. Jesus said to them, if you think they hate me, wait till they see you. They will hate you. Remember when Jesus said, the deeds I do, you'll do greater and more of. Here's some of the deeds that he's speaking of, and they're doing them. And his response to them was, if they had me in, will they not have you in? And indeed, here it is, their first, as close to Jesus thing that they had done, right? I mean, they're healing someone, and Jesus was doing that. And here, their first crack at it, they're already arrested. And so we read now about their trial, and then we look at, see some of the what happens from it, some of the effects of it. So on verse 5 says, on the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, all these names are familiar to us from John, right? They just had to deal with Jesus, and they thought they were through with him. Apparently not. And John and Alexander and all who are of the high priestly family. This is a big consortium of the who's who of the religious elite of Jerusalem and Israel. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power? And this is not what they asked of Jesus often as well. Or by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all who were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So here's they've come together. And here's their impromptu trial, if you will. This is more of a I would say this is more like in our legal system, if you must, kind of like the grand jury, where you got to be indicted before you, right? This is that. They're trying to figure out what's the charge to charge these guys with. And so they bring them before them, and here's the quite simple question. By whose authority, by whose power have you done what you've done? And I love it. The scriptures tell us that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. So God fills him with the power, right? Or with his own presence to speak with boldness. And I've got to say, just a little side note about that. I often think about that. And I think about myself, right? Let me turn that around. I like to play the game of what if. It's a fun and infuriating game that could go on forever, by the way. Because there's never enough what ifs, right? What if da 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 and if da 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 and if da 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 da. I suppose, you know, that works well in that game Mousetrap. What if I kick the boot and the boot hits the marble and the marble hits the guy and he flips into the bucket and the bucket flips the thing? Anyone else ever played that game? It's an infuriating game, Mouse Hunt, that's what it's called, right? No, Mousetrap. It's an infuriating game because the thing never works when you want it to. The other part of this is a little side note, I know. Let me just divulge this for a second. The other infuriating part about it is that every little child in America wanted that game. My son wanted that game, but they never want to play the game. They just want to set off the mousetrap. And it's like, but there's a game. Yeah, but that's not fun. What's fun is the guy kicking the ball in the bucket and the thing and the da-da-da. And the infuriating part you as a father is that half the time doesn't work, and the kid's looking at you like, what'd you do wrong? I didn't do nothing wrong. The Hasbro did it wrong. I think that's it. Mattel, Hasbro, I don't know. Whatever the case is here, you can see that they're trying to figure out what's going on, right? And so the what-if game, that's what I was. So the what-if game, right? So what if this, what if that? And every Christian at some point plays this game. Well, what if? And this was big during my generation. My generation was the generation that grew up with Columbine. That's me. That was high school Columbine. Young people may not even know what that is anymore. Old people think, wow, you're really young. If Columbine, like, I was in school when Columbine happened. Like, the changes of all the chaos of what happened from then was, like, we were trying to figure out school after that was my generation. But the Cassie Bernard story was huge in the Christian community, and that's where I was in the Christian community. And so every Dawson McAllister, I don't even know if that's a name anyone knows anymore, but every Dawson McAllister conference, they would talk about it, and the DC Talk came out with their martyr book. And for my generation of Christendom, the question became, what if someone put a gun before you would renounce Christ? I have learned in my own personal journey and in my own walk of being a man, I can be a coward kind of a guy. And often I was troubled by that question because I often thought, honestly, I would probably renounce. But secretly, I would know that I was just doing it to save my skin. I guess I felt like the Peter, right? Peter, the first time, do you know Jesus? No, I don't know him. What's the change between Jesus at the fire? Peter at the fire, sorry, right? Renouncing Christ, did he not? Three times he denies him at the fire. Three times at the fire he denies him. Ultimately, the last time, he curses him. But now we have this occasion here where potentially it's worse for him, right? And they ask him, under whose authority have you healed the lame man? Here's the change in Peter. Ready? Filled with the Holy Spirit, with boldness, Peter proclaimed. My belief, my hope, is that if all of my hope has been in Christ for my salvation, all of my hope will be in Christ to give answer when that day will come. If my hope has been that he has saved me, my hope is that he'll give me the strength to be bold enough to proclaim his word should that day ever come. And I'm through playing that game of, there was a time too in North American Christendom to be a good pastor, you had to say, the day is coming when they're going to take my rights to preach the gospel. When they do, you'll find me in jail. And indeed, this last week, I don't know if you read the story, this guy got in prison for having a Bible study in his home, and there's this big outrage now when they're coming for us next or whatever. And to that, you just have to read into the story and go, wait a minute, I don't think they should have arrested the guy, but there's more going on than he was just having a Bible study. He didn't meet this code or that code or whatever. That's ultimately what gets him arrested, not his message. Thank God we're not there yet. Thank God. Listen, we're in a culture where same gender relationships, no big deal anymore. Whether you like it or not, it's just not even, it's not even an issue anymore. And there was talk one time of saying that it'd be hate speech to speak out against same-sex marriage. We're not there yet. We thought we'd be there at some point. I don't know if we'll get there or not. But when we get there, I'm no longer banking on the fact that I'll be a faithful pastor. I'm banking on the fact that my God will be faithful to provide my needs. And in that case, he'll have to provide me some boldness because I tend to be a timid kind of guy. Suffice to say this, my ministry and my life should be this, and I hope it's yours too, that my sufficiency is found in Christ and not in myself. If I could not gain God's favor or merit, what makes me think that I'll have boldness in the time that I need it? For my boldness comes in Christ and in Christ alone. And so on the day, and maybe that day will never come, but if on that day ever comes, and it comes between getting arrested for proclaiming the words of Christ, or proclaiming the words of Christ, my prayer will be that I will be filled with the Spirit. And that much boldness will come upon me. And I'll say something, the same thing that Peter says to them. I love it. Peter says, rulers of the people and elders. Listen, he's not saying they don't have any rights. He's not saying they're not rulers. They were called to rule, were they not? What's he want them to do? Examine for yourselves. Examine. By what means was this crimple? Examine yourself the good deed. I love it too. He turns it right back on them. Wait, let me get this right. We're in trouble because we did a good deed. Which again, if we look at the parallel with the ministry of Jesus and their ministry, we're already seeing some parallel already, aren't we? Because every time Jesus did something good, that's when he was being questioned, right? Like he healed someone on the Sabbath, right? And so Jesus could have very easily said to them, wait a minute, I'm being examined for a good deed? Concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means has this man been healed? And I love it. Doesn't shy away from, let it be known. Look at how bold he is. Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel. So he wants everyone to know that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, there it is again. Good golly. Talking about boldness, right? Not does he just say, in the name of Jesus, I did this. But in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you got rid of, in his name I've done it. He goes on further now to use their own scriptures to justify the authority of Jesus. In essence, what he's saying here, everything I did was in Jesus' authority, and I can tell you how Jesus had authority. Your scriptures proclaim his authority. Your scriptures say that he is the cornerstone that you, the builders, have rejected. It goes on further. There is no salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's proclaiming some great authority to Christ, right? Authority to save. Authority to build. Authority to heal in this case. The next part of our story is quite fascinating. When they see the crippled man standing next to them. Well, I'm sorry, I've jumped ahead. When they look at who Peter and John are, which look at this telling commentary. When they look at boldness. So right away, what are they stricken? They are stricken by how bold Peter is and how Peter knows the scriptures. And what's really fascinating to them is they perceive that they were uneducated common men. That blew them out of the water. And I would say to you, what has changed Peter and John isn't that Jesus educated them, although that's part of it. But what has predominantly changed Peter and John is this, the Spirit of God is residing in them. Remember, Acts 2 is all about the change that has now happened in the life of these men and in the life of Israel since God has poured his Spirit upon man. That's what he's been illustrating for us in the last fourth chapter of the book is the power of God. And so what we're looking at is this change between John and Peter now that they have the Spirit upon them. And what has happened is men are astonished that in this case, a fisherman had the boldness to proclaim the words of God with such authority. It is not until then, by the way, that they are astonished by their lack of education and their boldness, that they begin to recognize, wait a minute, these guys were the ones who were with Jesus. That wasn't even what they recognized about him first. That could have been at first what annoyed them. You can imagine too, right? Because their fear was, well, if we get rid of this Jesus and somehow his body's missing, his believers will claim that it was true, right? That was their fear, and that's why they wanted guards at the tomb. So their initial fear, you would think, is that they were followers of Jesus. They don't even recognize that at first. It's not even recognized at first. They recognized their boldness. They recognized their lack of education, which, I don't know, was it the way they dressed that did that? Which, by the way, only goes to show us that prejudiceness has been happening from the beginning of time. They just prejudged these guys like this, right? These, I don't know what they would have called them in their day, uneducated fishermen. I don't know what you would call them. Hick, redneck is the kind of terminology that unfortunately we would use, I would think. In this context, that's what's recognized first, is that these men are speaking with great boldness. Then it's recognized they were Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I love it. In essence, here's what we want to know. How did you do this? Did this in the name and power and authority of Jesus. And there's the guy. And they go, we, what are we going to do? Clearly, this guy was lame. This story goes on later on to tell us that the man had been over 40 years old. This man had not walked for over 40 years. We can subtract a couple years because we don't start walking until we're one-ish, I think. It depends. Some of us are late bloomers, right? Some of us crawled or scooted on our bottom. That's the cutest one to me. Kids that won't even crawl, and they just kind of... You ever seen that? No? Yes? Okay, good. Or whatever kind of means by which they walk around or whatever, they scuttle around, but it's not till about one, if you're my son, 1.5, that you start walking. He tried earlier, God bless his little heart. He's not here, so I'll just tell you this little story of Noah. I'll never forget, we were the Chick-fil-A I worked at was in the mall, and it was next to the KB Toy Store. I don't remember how old he was, but he was quite young. And you remember those little... They can't hold you up. They a little long handle on the bottom. It's a little wheel, and the wheel's the little things that pop. Pop, 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 pop. It was one of those at KB Toy Store. And we were in there with Connie, and Connie decided to go back to Chick-fil-A next door to get something to drink, and she left me alone with him. And he found this little popper thing. He'd been crawling around, whatever. He grabbed that little popper thing, and he started walking. He's just walking through Toys R Us with or KB Toy Store with a little popper thing, and then... He spooks himself on something. He drops the little popper, thinks the popper's what's helping. I don't know. I'm interpreting all this as the father. He thinks the popper was helping him walk, and he falls flat on his little padded bottom because he was wearing his Huggies. Starts bawling. Connie comes back. I go, Connie, he was walking. Put the popper back in his hand. He stares at me. I'm not going in. That little fall in KB Toy Store was enough to keep the kid from walking for 6 months. Like, he was traumatized. That was it. I'm not trying ever again. You never know when the popper's going to fall and you can't walk anymore. Whatever the case is here, at the normal age of walking, this man doesn't walk. He spends his whole life not walking. The text tells us, importantly, I think, 40-something-year-old man. And all of a sudden, one day, by the authority, in our terminology, by the power of Jesus... Physical Jesus wasn't here. It doesn't matter. It was his authority. It was his power through his followers. This man gets up and starts walking. And so when they get questioned about it, the man who had not been walking for over 40 years, they can't argue with the followers. Isn't that what it says here? They have no evidence. And so when they had commanded them to leave the council, right, so they can't charge them. In other words, we can't charge them. Here's the guy who hasn't walked for 40-something years. Clearly, they healed him. They're claiming it's in the name of Jesus. We can't prove that it's not in the name of Jesus, because how do we prove that? We have to let him go. Now, you would argue here that perhaps to stop this rebellion, they could just go back to Rome, right? Well, the problem is they told Rome, if you let us, you know, they went to Herod, if we do away with this Jesus, there's no rebellion. We'll live at peace. Now we're looking at probably 2 months later, less than a year. We'll give it that. Maybe 6 months later. They're already starting to have rebellion. Can you imagine going to Rome? Yeah, we told you if we got rid of that Jesus, we would have peace. Now there's some guys thinking they're from Jesus. Like it would never be ending, right? And Rome would be like, listen, you said we got rid of, when will this ever end? So they can't go crying to Rome about this. And so they kind of scratch their head. What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And there you go. We can't deny that it didn't happen. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So I don't know why they thought it was going to work, by the way. So they thought, okay, here's our plan. We can't say they're guilty. We'll just go tell them shut up. So they go to him. I can't even imagine how would that have been. This is one of those times that I would have been a little bold, because it's like, what do you mean? Like, this is the anti-establishment Antonio going, what are you going to do? What do you mean I'm shut up? What are you going to do to me? You just said you can't do anything to me. But whatever the case is, they call them back and they say to them, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Love this. Peter and John answered like this. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. In other words, if it's right for us to listen to you or listen to God, we'll let you decide that. Which one's right? So if you think I should listen to you instead of listening to God, you just let me know. Now, I love how they're going to say, whatever your outcome of that is, whatever you've decided to be true, it doesn't matter. We're going to listen to God. But I just love how they kind of turn it on their foot. Listen, if you want to make me make a choice between following God or following you, you have to judge that. But let me just let you know right now where you fall in the pecking order of my life. Following God. But nonetheless, let them deliberate and think about that for a second. Now, we have to stop and think about this for a second. This isn't the context that you and I would have. The context that we usually play out this scenario would be if the government tells us to stop preaching something, right? Well, the government is not, they are under the authority of God, but they don't recognize themselves often under the authority of God, right? These are the religious leaders of Israel. They are recognizing themselves as being under the authority of God. This is a big deal. This is more like into coming to the church and going, Pastor, elders, you've asked us to do this. Would you rather us listen to you or listen to God? This is more like that happening, right? Where they're talking to the religious leaders of the whole nation of Israel, not listening just to civil or secular Israel. We're talking about religious matters. You decide for yourself, elders, do we listen to you or listen to God? And I would say this in my own ministry, in the ministry of this church. Show us the scriptures and we'll yield and submit. I mean, that's just always kind of been my thing. And until I'm done, that'll be my deal. I mean, there have been plenty of people who have questioned me and said, you've done this wrong or whatever. And humbly, because I try to be, I'm not a bulldog. I wasn't built that way. It's not my personality. Remember that boldness thing only Jesus can give me, and he's given it to me at the times I've needed it. But other than that, I tend to be more like a, I don't know, a little Maltese poodle or something, whatever kind of little dog you have, just a little fluffy thing versus the pit bull kind of thing. If you've ever seen a little dog, it's a little Ewok looking, smaller than my foot dog. Cute, but pointless. Wait, what did I just say about myself? No. Whatever the case. So as humbly as I could, listen, you might be right. I might have done something in error. Please just show me through the words of God. I'm not, by the way, denying that perhaps you had a dream or God could have told you something extra biblical. However, ultimately, I want to go back to the basis of Scripture. Has God indeed told men to build cathedrals and big campuses and colleges? Maybe he has. I don't know. I just know that he hasn't ever told me to do that. And so before you come tell me that you had a dream that God told you to tell me to build like the biggest church in North America, I just want to say, show me Scripture how we can do that. Like, to me, that's more important than your vision. And I'm just trying to be as humble as I can about that, because I'm not going to come to you one day and say, I had this vision from God, and you need to sell all your worldly goods and invest in Monavie or whatever it is. Like, I'm not going to do that. However, if the Scriptures, for instance, I don't know, Scriptures said not to do something and you said you were going to do it, I would say to you, I believe the Lord is telling you not to do that. And here's under the authority by which I feel confident saying that. Here are the words of the Almighty. I'm confident these are his words, not as confident in my vision or dreams. Because a couple weeks ago, I had a dream that I was the starting quarterback for the University of Central Florida. That dream's never happening, people. I don't care how real I think that vision is. 35-year-old men with bum shoulders, knees, and now sciatic nerve problems or whatever don't play starting quarterback. They might be able to for UCF, though. But no, not happening. Anyways, suffice to say, so they're looking at their religious authority and saying that in essence. And they've already given the words of God, have they not? Look where they started with Scripture. They didn't start something harebrained idea. The one you rejected, the stone you rejected has become the cornerstone. in him is found salvation. So they've given him the scriptures to back up what they're doing. When they said further threatened them. So that's what their response to it was. So in essence, I think that these guys had gone in with their mind made up, which is one of the things that drives me insane about myself and others as well. I hate it when we go into something with our mind already made up and there's really no changing our mind about it, but we've gone through the motions like you can change our mind about it. I hate that I do that. I hate when others do it as well. But clearly, there's something infuriating about that, right? That's exactly what's happened here. What's happened here is their minds have been made up. And they're going in with that kind of an attitude. And so when they come in and said, judge for yourself, instead of truly judging whether these are the words of God, truly judging whether God is indeed using Jesus, or whether truly indeed they are working under the authority of God through Jesus Christ, they've dismissed them and further harassed them. I wish to high heavens we knew what that harassment was. But it's probably true harassment, not the kind of harassment that a lot of us kind of face. Like, I don't think this is just a mere name-calling kind of thing. I think this is trying to bolster their authority, right? Well, listen, we're the Sadducees, or the temple priest, or da-da-da. We'll cut your access to the temple. Remember, temple has still been fundamental to what they've been doing. But they still find no way to punish them. So, look what they say. Don't find a way to put it, because the people were all praising God for what had happened. So no matter what these religious leaders who were trying to hold on to vestiges of power, which had no true power, could do, these men who just stood up boldly and proclaimed the words of Scripture alone and told them to be the leaders they're supposed to be and judge what they were doing by Scripture, the people were rejoicing and praising God, and they could do nothing. When they were released, verse 23 tells us, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard it, in other words, they probably reported to them the chief priests and elders were harassing them. And when the early church, not all 5,000 no doubt, but probably one of the smaller home churches, heard what they had said to them. When they heard that persecution was coming, let me just put it that way. When they heard that they were being persecuted for speaking out Jesus, look what they did. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servants, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So look, they hear persecution's coming. They hear, today is the day that religious leaders of Israel, we've angered. And they tell them the story, no doubt. We went to the temple. We did the most amazing thing. Jesus gave us power or authority to heal a man. And we healed him. And the people were responding. And now, the religious leaders have set their ways upon us. And they've warned us that if we continue to proclaim in the name of Jesus, they would harass us. And I love it. The crowd began to pray. And filled with the Spirit, look what they prayed. God, you are sovereign. And though they plotted against you, Herod and Pontius Pilate and Israel, your plan was ultimately what transpired. Isn't that what he's saying? And he's proclaiming back to the creative power of God who even created all of the people and things. So listen, your plan was not thwarted. You, O sovereign God. Look who they're proclaiming to. You who has true power. We have upset the power of man, but you with true power. Now look at their prayer. Prayer isn't, will you do away with our enemy? Will you thwart their plans? No. Their prayer is, look upon their threats, yes, and grant your servants what? To continue to speak your word with all your boldness. if the day comes when we are persecuted here in a real, tangible way, not just making fun of our faith. Come on now. Listen, I think the words are powerful and dangerous, but we've been made fun of most of our life for something. We can endure that. But the day they come with some serious persecution, serious, my prayer is it will be like these people. God, you ultimately are the one who has authority. Fill us with power. Look, again, there's no even mention of them. There's no mention of thwart them, don't let them succeed. The mention is here. Let us continue to speak the name of Jesus. Let us continue to do what you've called us to do. And then, after they prayed, God answered their prayer, did he not? For in that place they were gathered, shaken. I can't even imagine that kind of a prayer service. I haven't been to that one yet, where the place is shaking. Other than like an arena, and they start shaking the ground or something. But no, that's not what's happening here. They're inside a home, start shaking, and they're filled with the Spirit so that what? They could continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And from here on out, we turn to the next page, and it's going to be nothing but persecution of the kind we've not seen in our nation, but we're seeing in other places of the world. And they're holding firm and true and being bold. And I proclaim to you the change between us being timid and weak, even in my own life, and being bold and speaking the words of Christ rests in the authority of God and the power of God. And we just need to come to a place where we yield to him and just go, you are the Holy One. And I am indeed weak. Don't allow me to be a coward. Fill me with your Spirit and your words. And watch as God continues to do his work through you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity we had today to look into your scriptures, Father. To proclaim your words, Father, to just proclaim the majesty and greatness of Christ. God, we are privileged and in awe that we have not experienced persecution in this nation. Although, Father, if it's part of your plan, and indeed it might or could be, may we not fear the rulers or the authority of this world. May we put all our trust and all our hope in your authority. Fill us with your boldness to speak your words, Father. Help us, Father, on that great day to be faithful. Lord, perhaps that day won't be a big day at all. Perhaps that's even right now in our day-to-day life, the fear of ridicule or being ostracized or being passed over for whatever the thing that we might fear. May we recognize ultimately that you have true authority and that ultimately, Father, you can fill us with your boldness to speak out truth. Help us to speak truth. We love you, God, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.